Hi, I'm Pastor Steve Swetz of Emmanuel Covenant Reformed Church in Abbotsford. I invite you to hear biblical preaching and God-centered worship every Sunday at 10 and 3:30 in the afternoon at Emmanuel Covenant Reformed Church in Abbotsford. You can find us at 35063 Page Road in Abbotsford. Our website is abbotsfordurc.org. We are a church that emphasizes Jesus Christ alone as our way of reconciliation with God.
An antidote to our days of famine. Welcome to Abounding Grace. On behalf of Abounding Grace Radio, here is our teacher and pastor, Chris Gordon.
How do you know what is a true church? And how do you know what church to pick from when you see one that says church on every corner? These are the questions that we are tackling here today on Abounding Grace. Thankful you've taken the time to tune in. Go to the website at agradio.org to learn more about who we are, what we believe, and many resources there for you. So do please make use of that website. Again, that address is agradio.org. Well, we're thankful to have, again, returning on the program, Dr. R. Scott Clark, Professor of Church History and Historical Theology at Westminster Seminary, California. Dr. Clark, thanks for being here again on Abounding Grace Radio.
Hey, Chris, it's good to be with you.
Last time, we began what probably for many they thought was a provocative discussion, but I believe a very helpful and needful discussion in our day on how to know what to look for when you're deciding on where you're going to attend church. I mean, this is not a little decision. This is not something that we just head to the grocery store and decide, hey, what kind of yogurt am I going to get? We're dealing with eternal matters here. We're dealing with things that have to do with people's salvation. And I guess that's important to say up front today that it is very important for you, dear listener, to be in a church that God has outlined as a faithful church. And so we looked at last time, we looked at what the church is, why we have the church. We encourage you to go back and look at that. But now we're asking the question specifically, in light of what Protestants wrestled through at the time of the Reformation. Remember, Dr. Clark, you outlined last time what Rome had claimed and what the Protestants had to wrestle through. Maybe you can outline a little bit of that again.
Well, the medieval church had said that God accepts us because he has given us grace through the church and because we have done our part to make appropriate and sufficient use of that grace. And so that God accepts us by grace and on the basis of our cooperation of grace. Think of a meat thermometer. You know, you're out, you're standing in the backyard, you're grilling, and you always want to put a meat thermometer in there to make sure that it's the right temperature so that nobody gets ill from eating or sick from eating the food. Well, you could think of sanctification or conformity to Christ or righteousness in that way. It was almost as if the medieval church thought of us as having a temperature. And what they said is that God accepts us because and to the degree that we are sanctified, to the degree that we are holy, and we're holy and we're righteous by grace and cooperation with grace. And the Reformation said, oh, wait a minute, this cooperation that you're talking about, that's just a way of saying works. And the Apostle Paul condemned that very notion because he said in Romans chapter 4, right, it's not by works, it's by grace. And in Romans chapter 11, if it's by grace, or if it's by works, then it's no more by grace. These are two antithetical principles with respect to acceptance with God, works and grace. And so the medieval church fell in its own way into the error of being accepted, being justified before God on the basis, partly, of works. And the Reformation rejected that. And we said, look, the reason you fell into this error is because you replaced the authority of Scripture and the clarity of Scripture with church tradition. Now, It's not that we reject the visible church, not at all. That's what these episodes are about. And it's not even that we reject tradition. We see ourselves very much as connected to the historic Christian church, going all the way back to the apostles and before them, all the way back to Moses and Abraham and David and Noah and so forth. So tradition isn't really the issue. It's the authority of Scripture over all of those things, over the church and over tradition. So against the medieval church, we said Scripture alone is the chief authority for faith and life, and we are accepted by God by free grace alone through faith alone. Those are the essence, or those are the essentials of the Reformation.
Right, that's very helpful. And now you see the importance of this. I mean, we're dealing with a teaching that says that we are justified ultimately by what we do. And then when you have a church saying, we're the only church, you understand why the Reformers said, no, wait a minute. They stepped away from that and they defined for people what we can look for in a true church, a faithful church. And so last time we highlighted the Belgic Confession, Article 29, written in 1561, that highlights for people the three marks of a faithful church. And dear listener, you can take these marks and you can look at the church you're attending and you can ask, if you're going to be sincere before the Lord, you can ask, do these marks align with what God has said in His Word? Do these marks align with what I am receiving on a given Sunday? And so the first mark, as you've already somewhat outlined here, is the pure preaching of the gospel. The gospel being the good news, the announcement that God has raised up preachers and sent them out to the ends of the earth to herald, which is what we do, we preach, we herald, we announce, the good news that God sent His only begotten Son, that He went through the cruel death of the cross, that He suffered, that He lived righteously, kept keeping the entirety of the law, and suffering and becoming the curse for us. When He died, He said it was finished. And He has freely announced to all who believe that righteousness of Christ is imputed or reckoned to the account of the sinner, so that God sees him as covered in His perfect righteousness. We need that. That's our strength. That's our food. This is what God has put into place. Without that message, we have nothing.
Now, the good news is that God has done something for us in Christ. He's provided righteousness. He's provided hope. He's provided salvation. And that it's received, and the benefits of what Christ has done are received through faith, through trusting, resting, leaning in Christ and in His finished work. You know, you said those words, it is finished. For 1,000 years, the medieval church said gradually, and certainly in the 16th century, when they were confronted with the Reformation, the medieval church and then later the Roman church said, no, when Jesus died, it was begun, but it's not finished. So one test that you can use to see whether what you're hearing on Sunday or maybe Saturday night in the praise service is the message Christ has done it, or is the message Christ has made it possible for those who do their part? Because that is a frequent message. And you don't have only to go to a Roman communion, a Roman mass, in order to find that message. You can find that message in a lot of places where it says such and such evangelical church or such and such fellowship, or maybe in a warehouse with a hipster name, right? The question still remains, what is the principal message that's coming from the congregation, from the minister, from the preacher, from the pastor? Is he announcing what God has done for us in Christ and what He gives to us freely through faith, which itself is a gift, God says, lest any of us should boast? Or is the message something else? So that's the first test when you're looking for a congregation. You move into town, you're searching, you know, Yelp or whatever you're searching the web, looking for a congregation, visiting around, asking your friends. The first thing that you want to ask is, do they preach the gospel? And of course, you have to know what the gospel is.
Right. That's so helpful. And I think that, you know, this again, this really gets back to the purpose for which we come. If I'm coming to improve me, if I'm coming to hear a good set of ideas for me to morally improve me, why really have I come? Have I really come for God's glory? The point I'm trying to make here is that when we come before the Lord, we're coming because we have a need to be washed. We're the ones with a serious problem. And God is not announcing to us, you do your part to get washed. What God is announcing to us is the completed work of His Son. And I've seen this, Scott, I've seen this in the life. I've been a pastor now for 9 years preaching. I've by God's grace, steadily tried to focus on my preaching, the preaching of Christ and Him crucified. When that is done, you should see the joy that overwhelms God's people. You should see what begins to happen in the way that they think and even the way that they act. You know, and the point being is that they have heard the one message that is able to bring them out of darkness, bring them into the light, cleanse them, and give them the grace they need to stand. And that's why Paul says in Romans 10, listen, you can't go just get this anywhere. This is why God has set up the church. This is why God has sent preachers. How will they call on Him in whom they've not believed? And how shall they believe in Him in whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? And then notice what this gospel is. How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace. They're announcing peace with God. You know how many people have no idea what it is to have peace with God? They bring glad tidings of good things. And, you know, I have to say it's sad, but this is a rare thing today that goes on.
They know how to balance their checkbook. They know how to have a kind of ecstatic experience. They know, you know, how the 10 steps to a successful marriage. They know the 7 steps to a successful professional career. But the one thing that they don't hear in church, or maybe exists as a kind of minor note at the end of a service, perhaps, right? The one thing that they don't need, the thing around which their whole life ought to be built, the thing that they have to know, the thing that they can't get anywhere else, right? Because there are lots of books that will tell you how to have a successful marriage, and lots of books that will tell you how to balance your checkbook. And there are, and not that these things are unimportant, right? But what's the one thing that Jesus commissioned His church and His ministers to announce to the world? It's the surprising message. It's the shocking message. It's the foolish message that when those ladies came to the tomb early on a Sunday morning, it was empty. And there was an angel there, and he said, "Why are you here? The fellow you're seeking, he's not here. He's been raised from the dead." That's an extraordinary thing. That's the thing that we've got to say. And that's the thing that believers need to be hearing. And I know as a pastor, and I know as a Christian, that that's something that I need to hear, and that other Christians need to hear every Lord's Day. Because through the week, it's a corrosive process, right? All the email, all the phone calls, all the text messages, all the conferences, the meetings, and all the struggles and the conflicts. Mm-hmm. And the one thing that is different, that it sort of lifts me out of all of that, and that announces the ultimate reality, is when, as it happens, you, my pastor, stands in the pulpit and says, "Oh, and by the way, God the Son became flesh and entered into history and has conquered sin and death. He's been raised on the third day, and He's seated at the right hand of the Father. And for His sake, God hears my prayers. And He is, as the book of Hebrews says, an anchor for my soul, no matter whatever else is going on."
You know, we put up and we tolerate a lot today that the Lord does not. And hearing everything you just said, which was beautifully outlined, you know, it's fascinating. You know, one of Paul's first epistles that he wrote to the church, you know where that was? It was Galatia. And, you know, it's interesting. You open up that book, and in the first chapter, this is what you read. "I marvel that you are turning away from Him who called you into the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel." And he goes on to say this, "If we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than that which we have preached, let him be accursed." Anathema, put under the ban, using the Old Testament. This is how God views this. You know, we may stand back and say, well, you know, hey, my church is good. It has a lot of good religious stuff, and you know, we have generally good music, and the pastor mentions Jesus every now and then. Come on, you guys don't be so rough here. You know, this is a very serious issue because think about it. He just said, let them be anathema. Would we ever say that today?
Well, no, because that wouldn't be nice. That would be mean. That would be judgmental. That would be negative. And praise God that the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, cared more about the well-being of the Galatian Christians, the congregation, than he did about what they thought of him. So he was willing to risk their disapproval, and the disapproval of who knows how many people since that time who have seen that language, read that language, heard that language, that he had the nerve and the confidence in God to say, listen, you've given up too much. You've turned your back, or you're at least in danger of turning your back on Jesus and his finished work, and you're trading it in, to switch metaphors here, for a mess of porridge.
Hold that thought, because think about this here. Having begun, Paul says, in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect in the flesh? What had they done? How could you turn? I mean, what a discouragement for a pastor. But this pastor had been there laboring. Look at what he had done in the churches of Galatia, one of the first epistles. And I mean, this is what, AD 49?
Yeah, very, very early.
How could they have turned so quickly? And here we are, 2013. You think we have this problem today? You know,
I mean, take it that's a rhetorical question.
It is, but you know, I guess we're outlining here the centrality of what we do in the ministry, the centrality of what our message is. At the core of everything we announce, at the core, when the pastor stands up, we're not saying you can't tell people properly in its right place how to respond to the grace that you've received and how to live, but we're saying the core of our message is Christ and Him crucified, because it is there that we find God's power to save. I know it seems foolish when we do this. I know it seems there's no power, outwardly speaking, preaching about a crucified Savior on a cross that was accursed. That doesn't seem to have power. But God chose something that is foolish to this world, so that when your faith and you come to Christ and believe, all praise and glory is to Him. And that's what this is about.
Yeah, that's the message that God, the Holy Spirit, wonderfully uses. You don't know where the Spirit goes. You don't know where He's coming from. You don't know where He's going. But there He is, Jesus says in John chapter 3, mysteriously, wonderfully working. And as you already suggested, the Apostle Paul addressed this whole business of foolishness. I mean, yes, you can draw a crowd by talking about all kinds of interesting things. And it is true, when you talk to people about sin and about salvation through Jesus alone and about the resurrection and about the good news of what God has accomplished for sinners in Christ, that some people will regard that as foolishness. The Apostle Paul preached this very message to the Athenian Philosophical Society. Mm-hmm. He said, I see that you're very religious, but let me tell you some things that you maybe don't know. One thing, there's a judgment coming, and you need to be right with God. And the good news is that Jesus is the way of free acceptance with God. And God has sealed, demonstrated the reality of Jesus' righteousness, vindicated it through His resurrection. And you know what Luke records? Some of those who heard believed, and many did not.
You know, I think the reason people depart from this so quickly, and there's multiple reasons, but you know, obviously we're hardwired for the law. But you know, one of the things that I think is that people today are crying out for application. They're crying out to want to know how to live the Christian life, because the reality is that they're not making much progress. And so they think, and this is the universal experience of the Christian. I mean, this is Romans 7. The things that I don't want to do, these things I keep on doing. We're making little advancements in holiness, and we think, well, maybe we're missing something. Maybe we're missing something, and that's the reason why we're not, quote, experiencing the power of Christianity like we should be. And so they think that the answer to this then is to really give people a swift kick in the butt and get them going, and you know, really nail them and bring about that kind of conviction. Then they'll really experience the victorious Christian life, as we hear. And the reality is they've got it all backwards. It's not that. It's not that ultimately will produce that. The strength, the power has always been in the message of a Savior who has accomplished this for us. And when you start to understand, embrace that and hunger and thirst for that message, you find more and more where your true strength lies. What did the Lord say? Christ's power is made perfect and strengthened. In our weakness, we're relying on Him, not ourselves.
There's lots of application of the faith and of the moral law, the Ten Commandments, to Christians in the New Testament. And so we shouldn't shy away from that. We should do that. We do that. Any preacher who's doing his job is doing that. But you don't start with that. The Christian life doesn't start with application. It starts with a cross. And only when that is firmly established do you go on. And even then, the Christian life is always lived in view of the cross, under the shadow of the cross, in view of the tomb, in empty tomb, and in view of the ascension. So there is a sort of reciprocal relation. We're always going back to the gospel. We never assume it. We never say, well, we all know what the gospel is. Because the minute you say that, that's when you've begun already to marginalize it, push it to the edges, and to lose it. But yeah, absolutely. We go on and we look and say, well, what does Scripture imply and teach and require of us? And what does it mean for our daily lives? Certainly, we want to live a Christian life 7 days a week. You're certainly not saying that, you know, you hear the gospel on Sunday, then you go away, and then there's nothing else. No, there are implications for us. And so we want to believe the whole counsel of God. And our problem is that the whole counsel has been truncated and the gospel is frequently omitted and it's replaced with instructions, with advice, and with various kinds of law.
Right. And we can see how Paul deals with this in the heart of Romans in chapter 6, where he's describing and motivating the new Christian life through the accomplished work of Christ in the past. And that's the whole paradigm. That's the whole way that inspired the obedience and thankfulness to the grace you've received, is to go back and look at that you're not under the law for condemnation. You're received embracing Christ. You're loved. And therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Now begin to think of yourself this way. And so it's that which drives the Christian forward. And that's very important to remember. So we've looked at, we're almost out of time. We're still on this first mark here. We've looked at, and there's good reason for that. This is something so important today to understand. But the first mark was, and has always been outlined in Protestant history, the pure preaching of the gospel. Dear listener, are you sitting under a pastor who is laboring to do that? I can tell you when I walk into a church today, within the first 2 minutes, whether the pastor has given himself throughout the course of his week, I know what he did that week, whether he labored in the word and in the doctrine to bring to me the message God wants, or he's up there with his agenda, his topic, imposing upon the people his level of spirituality, and that is dangerous. So, first mark, what would be then the second mark? Well, I know we have like a short time here, but what would be the second mark that you would look for if you were picking a church today?
You're looking for some place where the sacraments are administered in the way that Jesus ordained and established them. And he established two sacraments, the sacrament of baptism, right? And the sacrament is simply a sign and seal of the gospel, a sign and a seal of the promise that God has made. A sign illustrates and a seal says it's really true for those who believe it, right? That when you believe it, it reminds you, yes, what was promised in the word is true. And so if you find the two sacraments being practiced the way that Jesus instituted them, then you've found a congregation that has the second mark of the church, the pure administration of the sacraments, baptism and the Lord's Supper. And third is the use of discipline. And in our confession, it doesn't say pure, it just says the use of discipline for the correcting of sins and sinners. And this may be the thing that is least often found today, because this is the thing that people don't want to hear. They don't want to confront. It seems harsh and unloving to challenge people about their behavior and about their sin. But where this isn't happening and where people are not being loved in this practical way, then we say that there's an essential mark of the church that's missing.
Right. I mean, maybe the easy way to say it is your church should love you enough if you run to come after you, to discipline you. And that is, in a sense, the way that you leave the 99 and go after the wandering sheep. This is God's way of doing that.
It's not like Jesus didn't give us Matthew 18. He gave us a whole account of this, step by step. It's remarkable that God the Son gave us a step-by-step account of how to love people in a practical, concrete way.
Right. Well, those are the three marks. I hope this has benefited you. The pure preaching of the gospel, the right administration of the sacraments, and the administration of church discipline. If you are in a church that is practicing these things, thank your pastor and thank your elders. This is a wonderful thing, and praise God. This is a wonderful thing that this is continuing today, but also you need to test the spirits to be sure that they be from God. Find a church where these things are happening. Thanks for taking the time to tune into Abounding Grace Radio. As always, you can go to the website at aagradio.org to learn more about who we are, what we believe, and many resources there for you. Do please make use of that website. Thank you, Dr. Clark, for being with us, professor of church history and historical theology at Westminster Seminary, California. We're always grateful to have you on the program.
Thanks, Chris.
Thanks for taking the time to tune in. To may the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and all of its glory continue to richly bless you.
The Linden United Reformed Church, a place where the Bible is sincerely believed and faithfully taught. We invite you to come and worship with us Sundays, 10 a.m. and 6 p.m. Visit us on the web at www.lindenurc.org. That address again, www.lindenurc.org.